But kneel with me as I offer the opening prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as once again we have opportunity to assemble ourselves together before Thee in Thy house, we do so giving thanks for Your goodness and Your blessings, giving thanks for the sacrifice of the gift of Your Son. As we come before You at this time, we would do so praying that You would help us, that we would put aside the cares and the concerns and the thoughts of life and the problems and the trials that so easily beset us, and that we might put those concerns aside at this time, and we might clear our hearts and minds of the clutter of life, that we might focus upon the message that You desire for us to receive. Praying even now that You would be with our brother Ken and pour out Your Spirit out upon him. Help him to have clarity of thought and mind and word, to be able to present the message that You have for us. Bring to his remembrance the scriptures and examples to be able to use, that we might be able to be richly fed and edified this night. Pray that You would be with those many names and those needs that we brought before Thee in the days and weeks past. Be with those who are traveling Your service. Watch over and guide and direct them in all their doings. For these things we do ask and pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And at this time, we will now have a special. Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. I ask now that you give your careful and your prayerful and considerate attention to our brother as he would present to us the message of the hour, our brother Ken Orr.
Good evening. I enjoyed our brother's sermon this morning. Really kind of went along with what I have in mind tonight. He didn't preach about the same thing I'm going to preach about, but it really was a lead-in to what was on the thoughts I had. I don't usually get a sermon as far ahead of time as I did this one. A lot of the thoughts came to me the first part of this week. As you all know, I get up early in the morning usually, but I think Thursday morning, opened my eyes and I felt like I'd slept all night. And I even felt like I overslept. And I looked at my watch and it was 1 o'clock. And tried to go back to sleep. I laid there. And finally, about 1:30 or so, I got up and spent a couple hours at my computer, putting some finishing touches on this. It's kind of a two-part, I think. I don't have a title. I'm not like Glenn. I don't have a title for my sermon tonight. but I have 12 thoughts that I'd like to present, things that we have to do to have our prayers answered. And really, if you carry it beyond that, 12 things we have to do to gain eternal life, 12 things we have to do to have happiness with God, 12 things we have to do to be right with God. You could apply it to many things, but specifically tonight, 12 things that we must do to have our prayers answered. In 2 Nephi, in the 3rd chapter, in the 65th verse, and Nephi had just lamented in this whole chapter. Basically, he talked about sin, you know, and he was beset by sin, and he was questioning, you know, he was lamenting, he was in sorrow because God had shown him so many things, and he said, yet why am I so easily beset by sin? And then in the 65th verse, he said, yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss. Therefore, I will lift up my voice unto thee. Yea, I will cry unto thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Nephi gives us some counsel here. That when we go to God, we don't ask amiss. We have to do it properly. Now, if we ask amiss, it's in an improper manner. Or some way that's not the way God wants us to approach Him. So we have to ask, not amiss. So what are those things that we have to have in our life that we can approach God in a manner that's pleasing unto Him, a manner that He will quickly hear our prayer and give us the answer that we seek? In John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. John 14, 13 through 15. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So obviously the first thing that we have to do is ask in the name of Christ. That's all our prayers are in His name, through Him. He's our avenue to our Father in heaven. The second thing is that what we ask must ultimately bring glory to God. It's not for us. It's not for what I need. It's not for what I can do. It's not for really my personal needs or the things that I desire, but the things that I desire must bring glory to God. When He answers my prayer, when He fulfills the request that I make at His hand, it should bring honor and praise and glory to His name. Our very life needs to bring honor to God, needs to bring praise to His name, needs to glorify His name. Not for our glory, not for our honor, not for anything that we really want. He blesses us. And through that blessing, we need to bless God. The third thing he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We must keep the commandments of God. If God is going to hear our prayers, if He's going to be quick to answer us, if He's going to be attentive to our ear, to our prayer, if His ear is going to be attentive to our prayer, we have to keep the commandments of God. If we're walking opposite of God and have a need in our life and we fall to our needs and ask Him for help and we're not keeping His commandments, He's going to be slow to hear. He's going to be slow to answer our petition. So our hearts and our thoughts and our desires must be right. And we must have a life that is keeping those commandments, that's following Him. Not walking in our own willful way. Not walking according to the ways of our own thoughts, our own desires. But we must be walking in His footsteps. We cannot really expect God to hear us and answer us if we're not following His commandments. Mormon, in the Book of Mormon, chapter 4. Mormon 4, verses 92 and 93. The fourth chapter of Mormon, verses 92 and 93. Oh, then despise not and wonder not, but hearken unto the words of the Lord, and ask the Father in the name of Jesus for what things soever ye shall stand in need. Doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. Doubt not. When we go to God, we cannot have any doubt in our mind that He's going to hear us and that He's going to answer us. We have to be certain in our own hearts, in our own minds, that He's going to hear. You know, a lack of certainty. If we're not sure that God hears us, if we're not sure that we're right with Him, and we're not confident, we doubt if He's going to listen to us. Then we lose our resolution to come to Him. If we don't put our whole heart into our prayer, if we're not sure that He hears us, or that He'll answer my prayer, you know, we're kind of confident, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I know that God hears them, will answer their prayer, but I'm not sure if He hears mine. I'm not sure if He's going to answer me. I'm not sure if my life is such that He's going to be quick to hear me. And we have doubts. When we have fears when we approach God, we don't put our whole hearts into it. We go without that full conviction. If we doubt, it signifies a lack of trust on our part. We need to trust God that He will hear us. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later, but we have to be totally dependent on God. Our total trust must be in Him. We have to go to God. The fifth thing that we have to do is go to God with all our heart. Can't be half-hearted. It can't be an afterthought. It can't be something that we do when we have time. Or, you know, how many times have we gotten up in the morning? I think it was Brother Bill. You know, he asked us, he says, how many here, the first thing that we do in the morning, do we get down on our knees and pray? And if it's not the first thing that we do, then shame on us. But how many times? How many times do we get up and we do the thing, we brush our teeth and we have breakfast and we get ready for work and, oh, I'm going to pray on the way to work. Or I'm going to pray on the way to school, or I need to go walking or whatever and I'll pray later. So many times. We're driving and when we don't have time, things come up. Or I'll have more time tonight, or I'll have more time before I go to bed, and we put it off. And then, oh, the day's almost over, I forgot to pray, and we give them a half-hearted prayer. A few words, you know. How many times do we do that? But we have to go with all our heart. We have to put our whole energy into it. We have to get down on our knees and we have to concentrate. We have to concentrate. We have to be sincere. We have to be. John 15, next chapter over. 15th chapter of John, verses 7 and 8. Words of Christ, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We must abide in him, and his words must abide in us. Abide, to remain in place, to continue, to be firm, to endure. We have to be firm in Christ. We have to continue in him. We have to be firm in Christ. We have to live the gospel. As our brother said this morning, we have to put on that whole armor of God. We have to be firm. We have to endure. He has to be part of us. And it says that his word must abide in us. Does God's word abide in you? Does God's word have place in your heart? Is God's word firm in your heart? Does God's word endure in your heart? Does it continue in your heart? You know, this gospel of Christ, this life that we have chosen to live, nobody forced us to. Nobody made us to. We didn't have to pay any money. We willingly chose to be part of the gospel of Christ. But when we chose, when we made the commitment, did we commit to 24/7? Did we? Or did we commit for Sunday and Wednesday? Or did we commit for just Sundays? What about Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Does the Word of Christ abide in our hearts 7 days a week? Do we live the gospel on a daily basis? Or do the words of Christ, or do does the gospel of Christ sometimes get set aside, pushed aside by the cares of life, by the concerns of life, by problems that we may have? We all have problems. We all have cares, and we all have concerns. But the word of God must abide continually within our hearts. The next one is that we must bear fruit. We have to bear fruit in our lives. Our lives have to be such that the Lord can look at us and see our good works, can see those things that we're doing for Him. You know, faith, and we're going to talk a little bit about faith a little bit later, but faith is really an action word. You know, we can have all sorts of faith. But if I sit in my house and don't exercise my faith, and don't bear fruit, and don't show the world that Christ is in my heart, then I'm not bearing fruit. And if I'm not bearing fruit, then I'm not doing the Lord's work. And if I'm not doing the Lord's work, then He's going to be slow to hear me. In James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. James says, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and can obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. That ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We can't go to God strictly for our own gratification, for our own selfish reasons. That's why God doesn't answer us. because we've gone to Him. We're going to Him just for ourselves. Like James says, we ask and receive not because we want to consume it upon our own lusts, because on our own desires. It's a selfish prayer. Selfish reasons. It's for me. It's not for the good of the body, perhaps. It's not for my brother or my sister or somebody in the world. But it's just for me. That word, that Greek word that's used here for lust, it has two different meanings. In the second verse, in verse 2, it conveys the thought of setting our hearts on something, to long after something, to covet, to desire. You lust and have not. That lust, we want something, we're lusting after something, we're desiring something, we're coveting something. Vines describes it as an evil desire. That's his definition, an evil desire. We want these things for ourselves. Anything that's for ourselves, anything that's for me, is evil. Really. Unless I want that for the good of the body of Christ, for the good of the gospel. And that's really what the whole thing is about. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the body of Christ. It's about glorifying God. It's about the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. In verse 3, it conveys the thought of fulfilling those things that we have set our hearts on. Gratification of the natural man. Gratification of the desires of our hearts. The sensual desires, the things of the world. You know, Brother Glenn this morning, you know, said to be honest, you know, if we're truthful, we're going to admit that sin is good, is pleasurable. You know, some of the things in the world are, we want to do. You know, that's how Satan tempts us. That's why what he puts in front of us. So if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to say, yeah, some of these things in the world look pretty good. But most of them, we can't satisfy. We can't allow the natural man to take over. To consume ourselves and to use up all our energies in fulfilling all our personal wants and desires leaves nothing left for God and for the good of the gospel. Our prayer has to be first for the good of the gospel. It has to be first for our brothers and sisters. It has to be first for the good of the body. And then God will bless us as individuals. He'll bless us in the things that we stand in need of. And God does answer. Don't get me wrong. God does answer our prayers. We go to Him with personal things and we go to Him with burdens and we have petitions for ourselves and sick and afflicted. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God's not going to fulfill those and answer those. But first we have to go not for ourselves. And, you know, we ask God, for example, we ask God to heal somebody of an affliction. Why? Well, of course we love them and we want them to be healed. But what's the bottom line is that when God heals somebody, that He gets the honor and He gets the glory and He gets the praise. That's why we ask. Sure, we're blessed, but God gets the glory. And if we only ask for ourselves, I want to be healed. I don't want to be this way the rest of my life. I want to be healed. Maybe that's not good enough. I want to be healed because it will give glory to God. It will further the work of the gospel. We've got to keep in mind also that when we pray, sometimes God says no. That's His answer. You know, Apostle Paul, he went 3 times to the Lord for a physical healing and the Lord said no. And He gave him a reason. He said, no, because you'll be lifted up in pride. That's a danger. That's a danger of us all, to be lifted up in pride. James says that friendship of the world is enmity with God. It's opposite of God. Friendship of the world. We cannot be friends with the world. If we're friends with someone, we like to be around them, don't we? We like to do things with Him. We like to associate with Him. We like to talk with Him. We like to visit with Him. We like to spend time together. That's what friends are. So for friends with the world, what are we going to want to do? We're going to go to spend time with the world. We want to be associate with the world. We want to go to visit with the world. We want to be around our friend and do things with our friend. So for friends with the world, that's where our heart's going to be. That's the things that we're going to want to do. We want to go and do the things with our friend. One of the definitions of that Greek word, friendship, is fondness. Do we have a fondness for the world? Do we relish too much in the pleasures of the world? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we give too much of our hearts to the world, to the pleasures of the world, to the ease of the world. You know, sometimes we're lazy Christians. I have to raise my hand and say, sometimes I'm a lazy Christian because I'm not as diligent as I should be. I'm not as wholeheartedly into serving the Lord as I should be. Sometimes we coast. Sometimes we coast. Let's not be lazy. Let's not be lazy. Let's give our whole heart to this gospel. 3 Nephi chapter 6. Third Nephi chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. You can read this in Matthew and other places as well. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. How do we ask? Simply prayer. That's how we ask. We go to God. How does God know our request without us praying? That's how we ask. To ask is to put the question to. We ask God. We put a question to God. We seek an answer. We seek information. We make a request. To seek. To try to locate or discover something. To search for. To endeavor to obtain. To inquire. To request. To endeavor. We seek. We have to be diligent. We're diligent in the gospel, in our study, in our searching, in wanting to know. We're diligent. We're seeking. We're looking. We knock. You know, sometimes you ever go to somebody's house and you know, you really don't want to bother them or whatever. They may be sleeping or something. So you know, just lightly knock on the door, don't you? Sometimes I've done that. You know, if they're awake, they'll hear you. If they're sleeping, you're not going to disturb them. Really, that's not the connotation in this scripture. It's a loud rap. It's a hard blow. To affect in a specified way by striking hard. I think it's persistence. Knocking. Knocking. Loudly. Being obnoxious. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Verses 5 through 8. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? And say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Importunity. I don't know if I can pronounce this. An importunate request. A troublesomely urgent or persistent in requesting. That's what he wants us to be. An insistent or pressing demand. Bold. To be bold. To knock. To rap. To bang. You know, The good man of the house, he wasn't going to come, and the man kept asking and asking. And how many times do we give up? You know, we go to the Lord, and, you know, I prayed for 10 minutes about this, and I didn't get an answer. He's not going to hear me. He's not going to answer. We give up. Haven't we all heard testimonies of how people have gone to the Lord for days and for weeks, even months, before they got an answer? We have to be persistent. Don't give up. Ask. Pray. Seek. Do those things that are necessary to find your answer. Sometimes it's in the Scripture. Sometimes we have a question. Sometimes we need understanding or knowledge. It's before us in the Scriptures, and God will lead us. Sometimes we need direction in our lives. God will lead us. But we have to be diligent. We have to seek. We have to seek. And we have to knock. We have to rap hardly. We have to be persistent. We have to go to Him and bother Him. He wants us to bother Him. Be persistent. Moroni chapter 7. Moroni chapter 7. And as sure as Christ liveth, verse 26, and as sure as Christ liveth, he spake these words unto our Father, saying, whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is good, in faith believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be done unto you. We must ask for that which is good. We can't ask for anything that's bad or just to consume it upon our own needs, our own lusts, but it must be good. And if it's good, God will give us the request. He will. And we could break it down into simple terms. You know, we may need a vehicle, and we go to God and we say, God, I need a vehicle. Will you help me to get one? Will I make enough money? You know, maybe we'll get overtime or whatever. But I can't pray for a Rolls Royce. You know, that might be an unreasonable request. That may not be good. But praying about a vehicle may be a good thing, but we have to be careful what we pray for. So we have to ask for that which is good. And it says the promise is there. If we ask for that which is good, He will do it. He will do it. And it says we have to ask in faith. We must ask in faith. Now I'm just going to rehearse those 12 things real quickly. Number one, we have to ask in the name of Christ, of course. What we ask for must ultimately bring glory to God. We must keep His commandments. Must have no doubt. Must go to the Lord with all our hearts. We must abide in Him, and His words must abide in us. We need to bear fruit in our lives. Not for our own gratification or selfish reasons. Cannot be friends with the world and expect God to hear us. We must be persistent. We must ask for that which is good. And we must ask in faith. There's other things. These are the 12 things that came to my mind. And I think you could apply them to any aspect of your life. So what is? It says that we have to ask in faith. What is this faith that we must have? I'm going to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the 13th verse, it says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. What is faith? Faith. You know, we have the standard definitions of faith. But isn't faith having hope when all seems hopeless? Isn't that having faith? Trusting God and when there was no one else to trust. Trusting God when you fear the worst. Trusting God for your salvation. Trusting God when you don't know what to do. Trusting God that He's there. That when we fall, He's going to catch us. Isn't faith having courage? And the heart is broken. Having courage when all is hopeless, all is lost. Faith is placing yourself completely in God's hands instead of trusting in the arm of flesh. being bold in the Lord, even when everybody else may turn against you. Putting our love of Christ into action. Faith is an action word. And faith is knowing that God will answer our prayer. James chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Faith, an action word. It has to have action. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We have to put it into action. We have to be doing. You know, faith is submitting ourselves without reservation unto God. Nothing held back. No holds barred. Without reservation, we place ourselves in God's hands. Being able to say, thy will be done. Being able to say, do whatever it takes in my life to save my soul. Being able to say, purify me, even as gold is purified in fire. That's faith. Being able to do that, to go to God, you know, we have to go to God and say, God, do whatever is necessary in my life without any reservations. Sometimes we go to God and say, well, God, I want you to do this in my life, but please don't do this. I don't want to go through this. Then we have reservations. God purifies us in the fires and the trials and the afflictions of life. That's His purification. That's how we're purified as gold. That's the fire of our life. But a lot of times when we have trials and tribulations and afflictions, we throw up our hands and say, I'm done. I'm out of here. Sometimes we say, why me? Or woe is me. We have trials and afflictions, temptations. We should lift our hearts and rejoice because God is purifying us. God is purifying us through the afflictions of life. If we never had trials, if we never had afflictions, if we never had these tribulations, we would not grow. We would not grow. These trials and these afflictions of life are God's purifying fire. He loves us enough to send those trials, to allow us to go through these tribulations and these temptations, that He may cleanse us. If we allow Him to. Mosiah chapter 1. Mosiah chapter 1, verse 118. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. Faith is being humble. Faith is submitting ourselves to God and saying, God, take me. Do what is necessary in my life to make me the person, the man, the woman, the child that you want me to be. With no holds barred. without holding back, without any reservations. We must be willing to submit to everything that the Lord sees fit to inflict upon us. And He's going to do it for His glory. He's going to do it for our good. He's going to purify us. To purify us. Moroni chapter 7. Moroni chapter 7, verse 42. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men, for it is because of unbelief, and all is vain. For no man can be saved according to the words of Christ, save they shall have faith in His name. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, then has faith ceased also. And awful is the state of man, for they are as though there had been no redemption made. But behold, my beloved brethren, I judge better things of you. For I judge that ye have faith in Christ because of your meekness. For if ye have not faith in Him, then ye are not fit to be numbered among the people of His church. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you, that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of His resurrection to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in Him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there cannot be any hope. Hope. We have hope that we're going to be resurrected, that we're going to have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. That's our hope. That's the light at the end of the tunnel. But in this life, we must have hope. Hope is having the faith and the courage to go on. Faith is what sometimes we hold on to, or hope is what we hold on to when all else fails. We have that hope that Christ is there. We have that hope that He stands beside us. We have that hope of eternal life. This life is nothing. It's a moment in the eternity. You know, and we have, but sometimes we think it's, will it ever end? You know. But we have that hope. We have that hope of eternal life. Hope is the confidence that God is in control. It's knowing that God is there to lift you up when your world collapses. But when we fail, we can be forgiven. Hope is knowing that in God's kingdom, everything's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. It's also the confidence that the grace of God will cleanse us from all sin. And of course, it's the confidence that when we pass from this life, that will pass into that heavenly kingdom. Continuing on in the 7th chapter, Moroni, verse 49. And again, behold, I say unto you that you cannot have faith and hope, save ye shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, envieth not, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ. And it endureth forever, and whoso is found of it, found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, Pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love, which he has bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Charity. You know, faith's going to disappear. When we stand face to face with Jesus Christ, we're not going to need faith anymore. We're going to be there. We're going to have that knowledge. When we enter into the kingdom of heaven, we don't need hope anymore because we've got it made. But you know, charity will abide forever. The love of Christ, that's what the kingdom of heaven is love. And it's going to abide forever. All these other things we don't need anymore. We don't need faith. We don't need hope. But the love of Christ will always be there. Charity's loving when no one loves you back. Charity's looking for the best in people. Charity's our incentive to carry the gospel to the world. Charity's our incentive for forsaking all to serve the Lord. The pure love of Christ is as simple as a kind word or a kind deed. It's never saying or doing anything that will harm someone else. Being long-suffering with a brother or a sister. It's putting the gospel, needs of our family, needs of our brothers and sisters, above our own personal needs. Charity is enduring, is hoping, is rejoicing in the truth. Charity is thinking no evil in our personal thoughts and also about others. Thinking no evil about others. Thinking the best. It's not rejoicing in iniquity. We don't rejoice in pointing out somebody else's faults or their weaknesses or their shortcomings. We don't do that. It's not being envious of another. It's not being self-centered. It is the pure love of Jesus Christ. First verse of Romans chapter 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound?" It is not, you know, and then Paul goes on to say, you know, God forbid. You know, how can we that are dead to sin live anymore in it? Isn't that what it's all? Charity. If we have the pure love of Jesus Christ in our heart, isn't that what it's all about, is being free from sin? Isn't that what the gospel is all about, is being free from sin? Isn't that what it's all about, to have our prayers answered and to be closer to God and have that communion with Him that we all desire? It's being free from sin. Being free from sin. I'd like to close with two verses out of the 27th Psalm. No, actually, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble. They stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I pray, and I hope that is our desire, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. And behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For the time of trouble he shall hide. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now mine enemies' head shall be lifted up above mine enemies. round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I pray, and I hope that daily, that is our desire to always seek the face of the Lord, to seek Him in our lives, to seek His counsel, to seek His direction, to seek His strength, to seek His wisdom, His understanding. Let us trust. Trust Him completely. We have to. We have to trust Him not only for our salvation, but trust Him in every aspect of our life. Have no fear. Have no fear, for God is with you. Thank you.